What if being a loser was an identity that we actually embraced instead of ran from? Nobody gets their kids out onto a soccer field and goes, honey, don't forget. Don't try it all. Get out there and do as poorly as you can today. I'm going to be proud of you no matter how poorly you do. Because, hey, after all, not everybody can be a loser today. We don't hype up losing, but what if we did? What if losing put us into a position that it literally changed the way we achieved success in life? What if by becoming a loser, we actually become a winner? So today we're going to spend just a couple minutes embracing our inner loser. Embracing the thing that we fight so passionately not to be. Embracing the thing that we're often embarrassed of. Embracing the thing that's caused humiliation for us in the past. When we lose, we hide it. We're ashamed of it. We're embarrassed of it. We're apologetic for it. We say we'll try harder to not be a loser again. But what if we embraced our identity, our inner loser? Grab your notes if you don't already have them out. Turn to somebody and go, I'm going to leave here a loser. It's easier to embrace my inner loser when I realize that, number one, God loves a good underdog story. God loves a good underdog story. So every couple years, and maybe more frequently than that, but at least every couple years, a movie comes out and the character kind of changes. It could be a nerdy girl who's unpopular, but has that potential to be the beauty queen. Or maybe it's a football team that has a horrible record and they've been defeated by some tragedy and they just can't seem to win a game, and finally someone comes along and stirs something in them. Maybe it's some defeated teenage boy that gets picked on and mocked and bullied until a Japanese maintenance man teaches him karate secretly. Not that that ever really happened in a movie, but it'd be absurd. The characters change because it really doesn't matter who the character is. It's the plot remains the same. There's somebody that's defeated and beat up and losing. We love a good story where somebody comes along and takes them from that position where it doesn't seem like it could get any worse than it already is, and they see something in them. Some boy that sees that nerdy girl and sees her potential and sees her inner beauty and spends time with her. He's popular. He's a football player. He's the captain of the team. And he comes along and he asks her out to prom. We see her come into her own, and she becomes the most popular girl, and she wins homecoming queen. We love seeing that team come from behind. It doesn't look like they're going to make it, but finally they pull it together and they do whatever it takes and they have so much passion that they finally win. It doesn't even matter whether it's a military story or it's a story of a high schooler. We all identify with that underdog because, listen, every one of us sees the underdog in ourselves. Every one of us feels like we're not good enough. We love seeing the relationship between the loser becoming a legend and us. We love the idea that we're going to overcome our own obstacles, our own circumstances, the things that are holding us back. We may not be on a football team, we may not be a nerdy teenage girl, but we identify with them because we see ourselves as the underdog. Now, here's what's funny, though. I've been in countless conversations with people who are either not yet believers or they're believers who have walked away from their faith and are distant in their relationship with Christ. And in their conversation with me, they begin to make these kind of promises. They'll say, well, I want to come back to church, or I want to start going to church. I want to explore faith, or I want to return to my faith. And then they'll say, But I want to first clean things up and get my life straightened out. It's as if it would be the same as a football team saying, well, we're going to eventually win the Super Bowl. We just need to get some stuff straightened out and get our lives cleaned up a little bit. As if we're in complete control of whether we're winning or losing. We're just sort of in a pause period while we get things sorted out. We're purposely losing, in other words. And then we're going to choose later to be a winner. Why is it when it comes to our spiritual health and our faith that we believe that we're in complete control, that we're a winner already, we're just in a pause situation? Listen, being a loser doesn't put you at a disadvantage in your relationship with Christ, it puts you at a great advantage. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:25 through 31, this is actually in your notes. It's going to be on the screen to my left and right. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when God chose you. Not many of you were considered wise by human standards. I want you to pause for a second. Think about reading somebody writing that to you. You're kind of dumb, is what all of you are sort of dumb. That's what he's kind of saying. Not many of you are powerful. You're weak emotionally, spiritually, influentially. Not many of you belong to important families. So your name means nothing to anyone. But listen, but God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the things of this world that are common and looked down on. God chose the things considered unimportant to do away with things that are considered important. So no one can boast to God because of what God has done. You belong to Christ Jesus. He has become God's wisdom for us, Jesus. He makes us right with God, Jesus does. He makes us holy and sets us free. It is written, the one who boasts should boast about what the Lord has done. Listen, the perfect place for you to be is a loser in front of Jesus Christ. Because God looks at you and he's drawn to you. God looks at you as the nerdy teenage girl or the underdog a football team or as the kid who gets bullied and he becomes the Japanese maintenance man in your life and begins to teach you spiritual karate so that one day with the enemy you can do this. Right? God loves an underdog. God loves looking at your life and seeing defeat. God loves looking at it because he says there is potential in that life. They'll recognize that they need a relationship. They'll see in their lives that they need me. They'll understand how important it is to draw close to me. And with my power, I can change every circumstance that they're up against. Listen, God can make you win at the game of life as soon as you recognize that you're already a loser, and that's the perfect place to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ, recognizing how weak you truly are. Here's what Paul said. Now, this is Paul, remember, who is considered a super pastor, who has pastored all of these churches, these thriving, growing churches. Paul has been a missionary throughout Asia Minor, throughout parts of Europe, through the Middle East. Paul has traveled all over and spread the gospel. He is more responsible for the advancement of Christianity than any single person except for Jesus himself. And this is how Paul describes himself. In a prayer relationship, in a prayer conversation with God, each time God said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. Now Paul's speaking, he says, so now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and in the hardships and in the persecutions and in the troubles that I suffer for Christ. When I am strong. Paul recognizes that he's at his strongest because Christ is made strong in his weakness. Did you hear what Paul said? He goes, I love bragging about my weaknesses. I love letting people know that I'm not as strong as they think I am. I love when people insult me. I love when people attack me. I love when people lie about me. I'm going to tell you this. I don't love that. I don't love that for me. People lie about me. People make false accusations about me. People spread rumors about me. I want you to hear this. That affects me just like it affects you. I love reading that passage right there where Paul says, I love all of that. Because that's when Christ shines in my life. That's when Christ is biggest in my life. That's when I see the power at work in my life. When I'm defeated by those things, when I'm a loser because of those things, Christ's strength is greater in me because of my weakness. So I want you to embrace the things that make you feel defeated. I want you to embrace the title of weak and loser, because when you are a weak loser is when Christ is strongest in you and makes you strong as well. Secondly is this: it's easier to embrace my inner loser when I realize that winning makes me a loser and losing makes me a winner. I love it when anyone becomes a Christian. So don't get me wrong when I'm about to say something. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. I love it when anybody becomes a follower of Christ. And it happens even amongst celebrities, sports figures, actors, entertainers, singers, musicians. When they become followers of Christ, I'm just as excited as when one of you becomes a follower of Christ and moves towards a better relationship with Christ. I love all that. But there's this weirdness, this cringeworthy weirdness that happens when a celebrity becomes a Christian. Somehow Christians feel validated. Justin Bieber is... All the teenage girls are like, yes? And then all the adults were like, ugh. So Justin Bieber, according to what's kind of in the media right now, has recently started following Christ. He's going to church faithfully, even quit his tour because he wants his relationship with Christ to grow. And I hope that's absolutely true, and I celebrate that, and I love the idea that anyone becomes a follower of Christ. But somehow it makes us feel more worthwhile and less losery when a celebrity becomes a Christian, because they're famous and people like them. And when the world likes someone and they become a Christian, we think that we're going to get some of that magic fairy dust that rubs off on us, and we go, I'm a Christian just like Justin Bieber. We feel like that validates us. It's as if we didn't read the parts in the Bible, though, that tell us we are guaranteed not to be liked by the world. Every single celebrity can become a follower of Christ, and we won't be more liked. That's why I get frustrated when believers get on Facebook and social media and try and defend Christianity. Because Christianity will always be under attack, just like it was when Jesus walked the earth and Jesus was under attack. I want you to hear this. The enemy absolutely hates you. And the enemy will use every opportunity to defeat you and demoralize you. And just as the world did with Jesus, the world will do with us. The world will never like us. They might like some of the things we do when we act out of compassion and out of generosity, and we move towards being benevolent and loving to our community. They'll like that. But they're always going to hate what we stand for. They're always going to hate that we don't make our truth flexible and we don't let it vacillate with cultural trends. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15, 18 through 90. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. If you belong to the world would love you as it loves its own people. But I've chosen you to be, listen, different from the world. So you don't belong to the world, and that's why the world hates you. Listen, if you win with the world, you lose with God. If you're completely loved and accepted by the world, it means you're not doing it right. Because the world thinks you belong to it and not to Christ. But when you belong to Christ, it will hate you as it hates the world. Now you go, listen, I want you to hear this. If the world hates you because of a jerk, you're a jerk, that has nothing to do with Jesus. If you're just a jerk at work and a jerk to people, and there are jerks who call themselves Christians, if you're a jerk and people can't stand you because of that, that's all on you. But if you're a Christ follower, the world will hate you because of that. I don't mean that specific people might necessarily hate you, but the culture of the world will always stand opposed to that. And so when you win with the world, you cannot win with God. But listen to where we win by being losers. Again, Jesus' words. This is him speaking to a crowd of people, and he says this in Matthew 5, 3 through 12. Blessed, favored, prospered are those who are spiritually needy. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are those who are sad. They will be comforted. Blessed are those who are humble. Humility is not a character trait that's regarded today. Losers are humble. They'll be given the earth. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for what is right, who are always trying to stand up for the right thing in the face of people who want to advance the wrong thing. They will be filled. Blessed are those who show mercy. Do you see a lot of that in our culture, in our society, on the news and in social media, people extending mercy and grace to each other? Or do you see meanness and judgment? They will be shown mercy. Blessed are those whose hearts are pure. They'll see God. Blessed are those who make peace instead of stirring up division and conflict. They will be called children of God. Blessed are those who suffer for doing what is right. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are you when people make fun of you and hurt you because of me. You are blessed when they tell all kinds of evil lies about you because of me. Be joyful and glad. Your reward is great. In the same way, people hurt the prophets who lived long ago. I want you to hear this. If because of your faith, people are lying about you, because you're doing the right thing, people are telling rumors about you, if people are turned and opposed to you because you are living rightly, uprightly, makes you the perfect target for people to say all the wrong things against you, all the wrong things about you. And I want you to hear this, you're in good company, because they did it to all those men and women who stood up and let the voice of God be heard in their generation. Third and finally is this: I'm always better off looking up to others than looking down on them. So if you spend any time watching news or on social media, which we mostly do, I mean, a lot of us do, it's hard to avoid all that. Many, many, many times I've threatened to get off Facebook, but the truth is, it is the vehicle by which I connect to long-lost friends, and I communicate to people often through it, and I wish I could just only go on for that reason, but unfortunately, I fall victim to scrolling down and just letting the poison seep in, and I just get off, and I feel, ugh, like I want to take a bleach shower, right? Feel that way? You're always going to find people like this on Facebook and in media and when you watch the news and when you watch what's happening in our world. You're going to find this, and I'm going to describe it to you and tell me if this doesn't sound familiar. It doesn't matter if the person we're talking about is black or white, young or old, male or female, straight, gay, transgender. It doesn't matter. This person will behave the same way. It doesn't even matter what the topic is that they're talking about, but here's what this person will do. They'll make a lot of noise. They're going to talk a lot. You're going to hear them say a lot of things. They're going to say it on social media. They're going to say it in the news. They're going to say it to anyone they'll hear, and they'll say it loudly. They'll say it passionately. As a matter of fact, they'll do it so much and so often, it feels like it's the only thing that you could possibly hear. They're going to just keep doing it over and over and over again because they're going to communicate something to you. And here's what the point is. They're going to make you believe that this is the only thing people care about because it's the only thing they care about. And they're going to keep saying that thing over and over and over again. And they're going to say it until not only do you listen to them, but until you repeat back to them what they said to you, because they want you to believe what they believe. They want you to understand that their opinion, their philosophy, their purpose, their worldview is the one that you should adopt. It's the most important thing that you can believe. And until you get this right, you're not living right. And here's what that does in you and I. It causes a reaction. When people behave like that, we not only try and establish our opinion, we try to defeat their opinion. And so we become that person. We start talking louder. We start talking more passionately. We start talking more frequently. We get on there and respond. We'll say it at work. We'll say it in person. We'll say it on Facebook. We'll say it anywhere we can. We make sure that they understand, not only do I not agree with you, here's the superior opinion to that. It's as if we live in a world that must have just one singular opinion. The problem is everyone has different ones in which there's just voice after voice after voice conflicting with each other, bashing up against each other, raging and battling to become the most important. Doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or an atheist or a Muslim. Doesn't matter what issue or topic you're arguing over. It's the most important opinion. It's the only opinion. You'd think that the church was immune to such behavior. You'd think that people wouldn't use their opinions and their ideas to get advantage over other people. But listen to what happens in Luke 22, 25 through 27. Within minutes, the disciples were bickering. Jesus had just finished talking. Within minutes, the disciples were bickering, arguing over who would end up the greatest. But Jesus intervened. He said, kings like to throw their weight around and people in authority like to give themselves fancy titles. It's not going to be that way with you. With those who are followers of me, that's not the way it should be. And he goes on to say this, let the senior among you become like the junior. Let the leader act the part of the servant. Who would you rather be, the one who eats the dinner or the one who serves the dinner? You'd rather eat and be served, right? I mean, that's the logical answer. We all want to be the one sitting down. That's why we like to go out to restaurants. Somebody else has to come take our order. Somebody else has to go cook it. Somebody else has to clean up. He says, but I've taken my place among you as the one who serves. Jesus said it this simply. He said, you can't be greater than me, right? If you call me master, you're not greater than I am. And if I have chosen to serve, then who are you to not serve? You and I live in a culture that's always trying to get up and get ahead. Live in a culture that wants to be served and not to serve. I don't care what your opinion is about Joel Osteen. I think that when we run 40,000 on a weekend, then I can criticize his leadership, right? When I'm getting to communicate to millions of people and spread the gospel, then I can be a bigger critic of him. Until then, my job is to keep my nose into what we're doing right here. But he got a lot of criticism for not opening up his church during the hurricane. And there was some logistical reasons why that couldn't happen. It doesn't even matter whether you believe him or not. Let's say they weren't even true. What I thought interesting was that all the people who are making this criticism, I would bet everything I have, not one of them had personally opened up their home. I'm going to venture to say not one of them had done anything practical to help the hurricane victims. Every reporter, every citizen, every critic on Facebook, not one of them had sent a dollar. Not one of them had gone to volunteer with the Red Cross. Not one of them in the Houston area had opened their home. Not one of them had gone into the disaster area and done a single bit of work. What they did do is sit and criticize. Because we all like to be served. We don't like to serve, though. See, you and I get ourselves into positions where we think it's okay for us to criticize. We think it's okay for us to judge other people. You know what Jesus called us to do? Serve one another in humility and love. And I'm going to tell you this. As long as you do it, you'll always have someone around you criticizing you for the way you serve. You're always going to be a loser. Don't you get that? When you're a follower of Christ, you're always going to be a loser. And there couldn't be a better possible place for you to be. Because you're able to declare that nothing you've ever done is worthwhile. Nothing you've ever done on your own is going to earn you any merit. Nothing you've done is going to earn you any favor or popularity. It's never going to earn you a place in society. But listen, everything that Christ Jesus is able to do to you is going to turn you from loser to legend. You are going to be a world changer because you recognize your worthlessness in front of Jesus Christ and you say, my worth comes through him. I put myself before him. I recognize. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. Now, I doubt that's true. I'm just guessing that there are worse people out there than Paul. Paul the apostle, not Paul in the church here. So what does it look like to serve for you and I every day? Romans 12, 14 through 21 says, wish only good for those who treat you badly. Ask God to bless them, not to curse them. When others are happy, you should be happy with them instead of being jealous. When others are sad, you should be sad too instead of seeing them as a burden. Live together in peace with each other. Don't be proud. Be willing to be friends with people who are not important to others. There's a guy I know. He's a pastor at a church. And it's sort of a running joke about him. The conversation you're having with him is only as important as whether or not there's somebody more important standing near you. I've been in a conversation with this guy, and I can tell somebody more important has walked up behind me. Because his eyes dart over to them, and he gets right in the middle of a sentence. Hey, good to see you, man. Gotta go. And he runs to the next more important person. Because even within the church, somehow we don't appropriate the value for each other that God does for us. My friends, don't try to punish anyone who does wrong to you. Wait for God to punish him with his anger. In the scriptures, the Lord says, I'm the one who punishes. I will pay people back. But you should do this. If you have enemies who are hungry, give them something to eat. If you have enemies who are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you'll make them feel ashamed. Don't let evil defeat you, but defeat evil by doing good. Can I tell you this? There's not a single one of us in here who's exempt from people doing something wrong to you, saying wrong things about you, working against you. And I could tell you stories about my life, about people who have wronged me. You could tell me stories about your life. We could sit down and compare the tragedies of the way people have treated us. And can I tell you this? No matter how bad your story is, and no matter how bad my story is, we all fall under the same scriptural clause that we don't get to take revenge. We have to stay the loser in that fight until God makes us the winner. Because don't you like the idea of this? Don't you like the idea of God fighting your battles? Because God wins every single time. You've been in a fight with somebody, right? They said something insulting to you. You didn't have the quick comeback and you were driving home and you're fuming and you're having that conversation in your head again. You go, oh, I know what I should have said. You almost want to call them and get the fight started again. Cue them to say that thing because you got the perfect comeback. I want you to hear this. God always has the perfect comeback. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to argue with people. You don't have to try to convince them you're not a loser. Embrace the title. Embrace your inner loser. Yeah, you better believe I'm a loser. I'm the chief of sinners. Yeah, you better believe it. I can't win a fight. But I believe that Jesus Christ makes me a winner in all things. He helps me overcome my sin. He helps me overcome my difficulty in marriage. He helps me overcome my failure in parenting. He helps me overcome my spiritual unhealthiness and my emotional unhealthiness. He helps me be a winner. And I'll tell you what, with every one of my enemies, God is going to seek vengeance on them. And God wins every single time. And so you better believe I'm a loser. That's where I want to be. That's where I love to be. In my weakness, Christ becomes strong. You might have thought that in this message series, we were going to contrast being a loser and being a legend. I want you to hear this. Every loser in Jesus Christ is already a legend. God says, I love a good underdog story. I love taking you from where you're at and bringing you up to a place where you're living at your absolute highest and best. When you were absolutely defeated, when you were under attack, when you were being beat up, I love coming in and saving your life. I love you being rocky. I love your face being swollen. I love you walking around the ring dazed, because I'm going to come up behind you and I'm going to bring wind under your wings, and you're going to win the fight. That's what being a loser in Jesus Christ means. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? Maybe you felt under attack. Maybe you felt defeated by life. Maybe you feel like circumstances are winning over you. I want to pray for you. I want us to pray together. I want us to embrace our inner loser today. Say, God loves it when I'm weak. He loves it when I recognize my weakness, because I lay that at his feet. And he says, this I can do a lot with. People that walk confidently up to the cross, hold their shoulders back and say they need nothing from God. God can't do anything with that. Except maybe humble them. But when we come broken and defeated, when we come seeking out God's help, God's strength, God can do everything with that. When, like David, we say, my enemies surround me, help me, God. Keep the clapping mouths of my enemies shut. Keep their fangs from tearing my flesh. Keep them from overwhelming me. We grow close to God when the enemy chases us down. That's you. Life's got you against the ropes. You say, I'm not going to fight back. I'm not going to try to become the victor in this. I'm going to pull off my gloves and set them at the feet of God and say, you fight this battle for me. In my own strength and in my own power, I am weak. I'm a loser, and I need Christ to help me win. If that's you, you want to cry out to God, help me today. Would you just slip your hand up and then you can put it back down? Yeah. Well, God, I love seeing a room full of losers. It feels good to use that word in the way that empowers us. Every time we recognize ourselves as losers and weak and defeated by the world's standards, we know that we're winners and legends in Christ. We give you permission to run free through every area of weakness in our lives. Spiritual health, emotional health, relational health, financial health, in every way, God. We don't try to win those battles. We give them to you. We'll try to avenge our enemies. We let you fight our battles for us. Give us victory today in this camp of losers. Cover us with victory. In Jesus' name, amen.